Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
We've been focusing on the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If you could turn in your Bibles there. This morning we're going to look at chapter 7 from verse 1. But I'll give a little bit of a recap, which I like to do. I'm going to read a verse which isn't in Matthew 7, it's in John 7, because the aspects of the Sermon on the Mount we're looking at this morning is summed up quite nicely in this one verse, John 7, verse 24. John 7, verse 24 says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Amazing that in one verse we're told not to judge, but then we are told to judge. So there's a right way of judging and there's a wrong way of judging. So we want to get rid of the wrong way and we want to have the right way. Is that good? So people say, oh, there's no judgment. No, there is a kind of judgment. There's a right judgment. And we want to have the right judgment and we want to get rid of the wrong judgment. Is that good? Right. So let me backtrack a little bit on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest teachings that Jesus can give. If you were to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and if you had to ask the Spirit of God to help you to understand and to practice and to live by the Sermon on the Mount, you would be a phenomenon. You would be like Jesus in the flesh. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus expressing to disciples and those who want to follow him, he's really prophesying over them what they will become. And so you can view it as a teaching and as a standard to try and attain. But I tell you what, you will fall short. Can guarantee you now. The standard is very high. But Jesus knows that while he's talking to a group of people on a mountainside, and it actually says there was a kind of amphitheater where Jesus preached. He had no microphones and sound systems and all these things. And there could have been about 5,000 people. Let's not confuse ourselves with the fact that he fed the 5,000, and the 5,000 when he fed them were men. So when it says there were 5,000 men, there could have been 15,000 people when Jesus fed that crowd with bread miraculously. Now, do you believe that? Amen. You've got to believe what the Bible says, because this is not something that we suss out to see whether we're going to trust in it or not. When God has done a work in your heart, you believe what he says. Yeah. I'm trusting that he's doing a work in your heart. And so, Jesus speaks out powerfully. He projects his voice to this wonderful crowd of people. But he knows this. None of them can really understand or do what he's telling them. But he sees ahead to a time when he's going to climb another mountain, the mountain of Golgotha, and he's going to die on that mountain for these very people, so that all their sins can be forgiven. But he's going to rise again, and there comes another time, 40 days beyond that, where he ascends into heaven, and 10 days beyond that, where the Spirit of God is poured out into those very people. Then they'll be able to understand it and do it. The greatest event in the history of the whole world is what? Not the boxing fight that you waited for hours to see today. That was not the greatest event in the world. I believe that the cross and the death of Jesus Christ was a precursor to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is phenomenal, but the point of all of that was so that God himself could come and live inside of you. That's the greatest event in the history of the world. You can live by the cross and have your sins forgiven every single day. You can live by resurrection and look forward to miracles. But when the Spirit of God is in you, it changes everything. That's what makes us the church. That's what makes us a people who are kingdom, who can understand and do things that we could never have done before. That's when our concern for sin is far greater than it was. And where our righteous acts are far deeper than they could ever be. When the Spirit of God himself is inside of us. Who wants the Spirit of God inside of them? It's the greatest event in your history when you sense the Spirit of God take residence and break into your life. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You were created and formed so that God could dwell in you. And you are hungry and you know that there's something missing until the day when you say, "Jesus, please come and fill me. Come and take over. This earthly tent was made for something. This glove needs a hand. Give that one a hand." That was a good line. But Thank you. Hand it to me there, John. So, remember that, please, folk. The greatest promise the Father has ever made was not that your sins would be forgiven. The greatest promise that the Father's ever made is not that His Son would rise again. The greatest promise that the Father's ever made, the gift that He promised to give, is that He would dwell inside of you. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. It's relationship. It's not somebody doing stuff for me. It's not somebody giving me things. It's not somebody making me famous or getting me everything I want. It's a relationship with a God who's closer than my skin. He's the reason why we worship and praise. He's right here, right now. You don't have to call God to come. He's in you if you believe in Him. He's right there inside of you right now. Sometimes our theology needs to change. We come and say, oh God, Jesus, would you please come and be with us today in our church meeting? If you're there, He's there. Because where does He stay? Inside of you. The greatest event that it could ever have happened has taken place 2,000 years ago. He's come and dwelt among us. When Jesus said, it's better that I go, we keep saying, Jesus, come back. Jesus, it's better that I go. Why? He says, because then the Spirit will come. And He will be with you, and He will be in you. And then He says this, which is profound. He says, the whole Trinity, the Father and I, will come and dwell in you. And that's incredible. That's incredible. There's got to be more to life. And it's that. So, when Jesus talks through the Beatitudes, page with me through Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Matthew 5, He starts off and He talks about how blessed we are. Now, many people would like to see this as a rule book, that if I do this thing, then I'll be blessed. I'd like you to understand that once again, Jesus is talking to people knowing that He's going to die for them and that He's going to pour His Spirit out on them. So if you know that Jesus has died for you, and we now look in retrospect, Jesus was looking ahead. If you now know that Jesus has died for you, and you know that He's made it possible for His Spirit to live inside of you, let me ask you, could you be more blessed than that? Blessing is not money and not stuff. Blessing is a person. And He has given Himself to you. And so when He says, blessed are those, He's talking about us. And so we run through the amazing Beatitudes where He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what? There's nothing I bring to the party. I bring nothing. I've got nothing to barter with. I carried lots of grannies across the street and I brought flowers to everyone in the hospital and I looked after dogs and I saved the trees. That doesn't do any, you bring nothing. Hello? You're poor and empty. Blessed are you when you realize that. All your years of serving God. I did this for God and He never did that. Drop it. You're blessed when you come with nothing at all. Because what do you gain? It says, the kingdom of heaven is yours. And again, the kingdom of heaven is nothing without Jesus. Who wants to go to heaven yet? Anyone? I want to go to heaven. But if God's not there, it's hell. Hello? So the point of heaven is that God's there. And if we're going to go to heaven, it's got to be where He is. So in fact, you can have, we sang the song, Jesus, You brought heaven down. What a beautiful name it is. He Himself comes. He is heaven. He wants to fill you with Himself. That's, you can have heaven on earth right now. There's some stuff that you got to go through. Many people saying, oh, I can't wait to die so that I can go to heaven. No, He's with you right now. He wants to use you right now. He's going to use you now to do amazing things into the eternity and future of lots of people's lives. Let Him use you. You got heaven now. It doesn't change. When you're in heaven, you're with Him. All the hindrance is gone. That's wonderful. No sin and no trouble and no sickness and no Satan and no system and no resistance. And just God. But you can have a lot of that right now, I promise you. You can have Him right now. Do you know how blessed you are? Do you? Do you know how blessed you are? Good, some people are getting it. Do you know how blessed you are? Because when you see how blessed you are, I don't have time to go through all the Beatitudes, but the blessing of God comes on you when you realize you've got nothing. You realize what you do have is worth mourning over. You realize then that He is merciful and that He wants to be merciful to us. And that when you empty of everything and you realize what you do bring and that He washes us of it, there's a hunger and thirst for what He has, righteousness. And so we seek after that and He grants us that too. And then our motives start to become pure. And these motives are motives of mercy to everyone else. And now we become peacemakers because we don't just want to keep it to ourselves, but we want to step out and become peacemakers. And how many of you know when you want to tell people about Jesus, not everybody's excited about it? So blessed are you when you're persecuted for His name's sake. Hello? Do you know how blessed you are? When somebody comes to me and says, oh, I don't want to do this anymore because I went to my workplace and I told them about Jesus and they all hate me now. I'm going to just say, do you know how blessed you are? So blessed. That the righteousness that Jesus speaks of, that we need to have, needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Are there any Pharisees here? Every now and then I can be a bit of a Pharisee in my heart. But the righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. These guys were like, they were pedantic about the law at every level. Jesus says your righteousness has to exceed that. How does your righteousness exceed that kind of thing? The only way your righteousness can exceed man's righteousness is if you get God's righteousness. And He says this, all who believe in me are declared righteous. Do you know how God declares you as righteous? When you simply put your faith in what He's done for you. Abraham believed God and was declared righteous. When you put your faith in Jesus and the work that He's done for you to forgive you of all your sin, you are perfect in God's sight. That's an oversupply of righteousness. It happened 2,000 years ago before you were even born. That means the sins that you were committing were already covered. Then you put your faith in Jesus, you're completely forgiven of all the sins you've ever committed. And God looks at you as perfectly righteous. Even if you fall, He still sees the blood of His Son on you. And He reminds you of that blood so that you can say, my God, forgive me, I confess. I've been clean all along in your sight. May I begin to walk in the cleanliness that you've already purchased for me. Is that good? If I say to you, you are all sinners, what are you going to go out here and do? Going to sin. Because in your mind, your identity fits what you do. But if I declare to you, like God declares to you, you are righteous. You are righteous, you are righteous, you are righteous. When the enemy comes to tempt you, repeat God's words over your life. I'm righteous. I don't do those things. I do righteous things. And your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because it comes from the inside. It's a righteousness which is granted to us because Jesus, our righteousness, is in us. And then you start to do righteous acts far greater than the law would ever require. So if you're reading there, it'll touch on fasting and praying and giving. People get so concerned when we talk about fasting because it's the food that they want to eat. Do you know we eat a lot of food in South Africa? Don't touch my food. Well, God's saying, you can fast. Then, how many of you like praying all day long? I mean, it's hard to pray. Be honest. It's hard to pray. But you can form a habit. And that habit takes a bit of exercise. Now, godliness, physical exercise is of some value. But godliness has value for all things. And you've got to train yourself in prayer. And God helps us to take that thing to another level. There's a relationship now with a Father who loves you, who's waiting for you, who cares about you. Then we talk about giving. Well, we don't like giving either. I'll tell you why. One of the spirits that is in Johannesburg is the love of gold. The spirit of the love of money. And so as a church, for us to be a prophetic voice against the spirit in this city, we have to speak against the love of money. And the way that you set yourself free from that thing is not by keeping it, by generously releasing it. And know this, that every time you release, the word says, He gives more. So if you trust in money, you will keep everyone you got, every cent you have. But if you trust in Him, and you know the oversupply of righteousness, and you know how blessed you are, you can let go of every other blessing you've been given. Amazing. But the point of all these things is to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. And the kingdom, I believe this, and the treasure of the kingdom is people being born again. You are not born again and go straight to heaven. You don't put your trust into Jesus and die right away. You don't like suddenly What those Left Behind movies, those rapture movies, the minute you say, yes, I accept you, Jesus, poof, you're gone and your clothes are lying in a pile. If that were to happen, how would anybody else get saved? I mean, who would be telling you? Do you know that God has all the money he needs to reach everyone in the world? But you know where the money is? In our hands. So therefore, a surrendered person releases things to what God wants to do. Do you know that God can go to the ends of the earth and save everyone? His feet are not lame. But whose feet has he chosen to use? Ours. So when we surrender our feet to him, how good and how pleasing, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? How's he going to get from you to your neighbor? He's going to use your feet. You know, somebody's sick, somebody needs healing. God can stretch out his hand from heaven and heal every single person in this whole world, but he's limited himself to this. Whose hands is he going to use? Our hands. When you don't think you're blessed, you can't be used by God. Hello? When you realize, and so I ask you every single week, do you know how blessed you are? You start to see, hang on, there's power in my hands. There's gospel in my feet. There's opportunity in my investments, in everything for the kingdom. And he starts to use a surrendered life to do everything that he's wanted to do. Who wants to surrender to him? Who wants to see the kingdom come? Now, we're getting to where we need to be today. So I'm helping you judge correctly. Because sometimes we talk about these things and we get judged. No problem. But there seems to be this thing of when you're blessed, inside of us is this pride that says, wow, look how blessed I am. And then we start to judge people who aren't blessed. And unfortunately, the Church of Jesus Christ is the place that has been labeled with judgmentalism the most. Which is one of the saddest things ever. Because you do come into such incredible blessing and such incredible righteousness, but let me remind you, it's not yours. It's His. It's His righteousness for you as a gift. It's His blessing for you as a gift. What do you have to do to get it? Just believe in Jesus who did everything to get it. Everything I've done went to the cross to be removed, and everything that he's done has been granted to me for free. But it's so easy to get into that place of, wow, look at my house. Look at my car. Look at my watch. Look at how righteous I am. Look at how pure and spotless and clean I am. And then you know what we start to do? We start to pull out a stick and we say, Mr. Government, you better get back to God, Mr. Government. How did you get to God? By somebody preaching at you with a stick? Or by realizing you had nothing and you put your trust in Jesus and he gave you everything? So why do we then think we have to be something different to those who need him? Because now all of a sudden we're judging and we're condemning, and we are being moralistic with a world who don't even know God. You know, when you live in sin, it's your natural way. I mean, I was a good sinner. I mean, I'm not proud of it. But my dad knows, my mom knows, I wanted to sin as best as I could. I mean, honestly, who goes at sinning half-hearted? You know, if you're going to do anything, go for it. Exactly. But, you know, when you don't have the Spirit of God in you, nothing is opposing your way of life. Now you've got some other holier-than-thou coming along with a Bible in his hand and telling me I need to do things differently. I used to tell those holier-than-thou, sometimes even my own family, to go jump. Maybe under my breath. And used to tell blasphemous jokes and all kinds of things because I thought it was funny and I saw how people didn't really like to laugh at it, but when they did, I laughed. But that's because there was nothing in me to resist. But there was a day sitting in a meeting where the gospel was being preached, and I remember two things. I felt like the worst person on the face of the earth. But the gospel was preached correctly because I wasn't judged. I was the most loved person on the face of the planet because Jesus died for me. And I was saved. You know, I cried for a week knowing what I'd done, mourning, but yet I was comforted because he wanted to use me for his glory. Who else does he use? He doesn't use the holy and the righteous. He doesn't use those who got it all together with their Bible degrees. He uses you when you humble yourself and say, I've got nothing, God. And Jesus says, that's exactly what I need. Because I can put you in me, I can put me in you, and there'll be nothing resisting. And he can do amazing things. So it comes to this point in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. Judging others. Judge not, that you not be judged, or that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the logbook that's in your own eye? Well, how can you say to your brother? Now, you see, that was just seeing and not really saying anything. So there was just judgment, but it didn't really come out. But this now goes a bit further. Well, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye there, brother? When there's a roof truss in your eye. I mean, like a wooden plant, like a end-on-end beam from the tallest tree out of your eye like this. I mean, can you imagine it? Jesus uses hyperbole, imagery. It's incredible. I mean, why are you just trying to look for the guy? You're smacking everyone around because of this plank coming out of your eye. It says, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So let me just ask you something. Who's ever had a speck in their eye? Who's ever had like a splinter in the eye, even a hair in your eye, an eyelash in your eye? Let me ask you, should it stay there? Right? It'll be like this. Everything's now one-dimensional. So it has to come out, right? So will you go to the person that's got the thickest glasses in the room to try and get the speck out? I'm just being facetious. You'll go to somebody that can see. Yeah. And you won't go to somebody who's like hand is shaky with a tweezer. You know, there's going to be some serious damage. You want somebody that's steady and calm, that's sensitive, that's humble enough not to hurt you, that's going to exactly be gentle and get right to the problem, take it out. Just like that, like the op you had, a dad. My dad had a ruptured disc, and a piece of the disc was in the nerve. So it was causing him serious pain. God's done a miracle in his life. But the doctor literally said he made a little cut, saw the splint, went in, took it out, done. Like he said, the easiest operation he's had. That's who you want to remove the splint. Amen. You want the guy with a chainsaw. Come, let's get that thing out of there. You need the guy. And so, it's helpful, folk. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. I can imagine a dog turning and attacking, but a pig turning and attacking, that's a bit of a laugh. But you can see, yeah, he's saying, now, the judgments of God are precious. The judgments of God are like pearls. The judgments of God are treasure. The judgments of God, do this, don't do this. The judgments on a positive level and the judgments on a negative level. Do this in your marriage. Do this in your finances. These are pearls. Do the right thing. The morals of God. They're pearls. They're beautiful. They're incredible. The wisdoms of God, like a pearl necklace. What does it say? Like a garland of pearls or something. It says, is your mother's instruction and your father's words. You need to receive them well. But you can't give them to pigs. And in the scripture, pigs are those that are unclean. So in other words, you need to give them to those who are clean for the pearls to remain precious. And so the unclean are those who don't believe. Because the only way that you are made clean is through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in Him and you are clean. Then you will appreciate the pearl. But now imagine trying to take the pearls and say, Mr. Government, do this. What do? Trample underfoot, turn and attack. So-and-so, son, daughter, fix your life. Stop saying those ugly words. Why do you use the Lord's name in vain? You don't do this, you this and that. You're sleeping together, wada wada, all this kind of stuff. Don't you know God's judgment comes on sinners? Wada wada, all this kind of thing. Bible bashing. You know what? Taking pearls and just throwing them in the mud and being attacked for it and saying, oh, you see, persecution. See, I'm blessed because of that. But Jesus is telling us, don't do that. Because He never did that with you. And so there's three areas that we've got to focus on quickly, and then we're done. Is that good? Let's have a right judgment with regards to God and God and ourselves. Let's have right judgment in the church. And then let's have right judgment outside the church, in the world. Is that good? All right, so I've got a lot of scriptures here, but I'm just gonna share. Are you ready? Yep. You happy? Samuel, the prophet, comes to the house of Jesse, and he sees Eliab, and he says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this is the one. And the Lord says to him, no, man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. Most of our judgment is by outward appearance. Most of our judgment is based on our own opinion. Most of our judgment is based on what's worked for us. And we don't think that what somebody else is doing could work for them. It's incredible. Most of our judgment is placing ourselves in the place of God without the wisdom and counsel of God to make a clear judgment. When you judge without God, it's a dangerous place to be. You make yourself judge. You make yourself God in the situation, which could also lend itself to this. You could set yourself up as the savior for some people by saying, I judge you, this is how you should do it, and if you do it my way, then you're going to be saved. So judging is unhelpful when we haven't got any reference to God. But the judge, our God, is also our savior. And you know, while He judges us, He looks and He sees our sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But what does He do about it? He doesn't take a bribe, take a little couple of 5-rand coins, sticks it in His pocket and says, you're off the hook, buddy. He wants to save. What does He do? He takes the judgment that should be ours. He judges correctly that we are wrong, that we're sinners, and He goes to the cross for us so that judgment can be upheld. But He judges Himself in our place. And it says He takes all our sin, puts it on Himself, so that He can save every one of us. What are we being saved from? You know when you talk about being saved? What are you being saved from? Saved from the judgment of God. Think about it. The judgment of God rests upon everyone who hasn't put their faith in Jesus. But that judge is the same one who saves. And so He offers Himself as a sacrifice, as a substitute in our place. That's why there's no other way to be free of judgment. Hello? Are you with me, guys? There's no other way. Every other religion has judgment. Every other religion tells you do this and you get that. Don't do this and you don't get that. Do this, pray on a mat every day and then perhaps you'll get this. Empty your mind and you'll reach a place of utopia and nirvana, and the more you empty it, the better. And if you don't, then you come back as a frog. Hello? I mean, that's judgment. The poor oak, that's the cockroach. What did he do in his previous life? That's rubbish. Every religion has got judgment because everyone wants to be right and good. Amen? But none of them has got judgment taken back on Himself. like Jesus does for us. And so the judge becomes the savior. And so when you understand that, that's how God acts. When he's right to judge, he's ready to save. It's an incredible thing. When you sense the judgment of God, understanding that God is wanting to set you free and save you from it is a wonderful thing. John 12, verse 46 to 48. I've come into the world as a light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. So Jesus has the power to judge, and the word itself does judge, but that judge has chosen to save. It's an incredible thing. Jesus saves us from sin. Sin is powerful in three ways. Sin's past, sin's present, and sin's future. Sin's past is the penalty of sin. When you've sinned in the past, you sense guilt and shame. Amen? Sin's past is the penalty. Jesus removes the penalty. The penalty for sin has been removed by Jesus. Sin's present is the power of sin. The power of sin, it says, Paul says this, everything that I want to do, I don't seem to do. I seem to do the opposite. And everything that I don't want to do, I seem to do that. Because there's a power at work in our flesh that seems to pull us. Every time one of the words of God says, don't do this, don't do that, everything inside of us is like, I'm going to do it. But when the Spirit is in us, the Spirit helps us to fight and win the war. So that the Spirit wins and so that we can overcome. But the power has been dealt with by Christ. So the penalty is dealt with, the power is dealt with. The final element of sin is the presence of sin. And Jesus has promised this, that he will remove all evil. Incredible. And so, while judgment has to do with sin, Jesus removes the penalty, removes the power, and ultimately will remove the presence of sin completely. What a wonderful thing. And so let's trust in that. So let's have, secondly, right judgment in the church. In the church, folk, this is the place where we want to see people restored and become more and more like Jesus. This is the place where we're not condemning anyone. This is the place where we're not trying to judge people so that, I don't know, so they have to be born again. You know, if you believe in Jesus, you're free. It's a wonderful place to be. But we have to take the speck out of the eye. Amen? And so when you see a speck in your brother's eye, the first thing you've got to do, I mean, you can see people in the life of the church do all kinds of things. I do all kinds of things. How many of you have seen a few specks in my eye? My dad's the only one who can actually say that. My mom, my in-laws, my wife, where's Teresa? She's seen a few specks. She's got like a speck log. But I'd like to ask you, have you got a log in your eye? So we have to remove the speck. Amen? The first thing you do when you see a speck in your brother's eye is first take the log out of your own eye. And how do you do that? And one of the powerful ways to do it, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 to 34. Whoever, this is talking about breaking of bread. And what does the breaking of bread do? It reminds us of the life and death of Jesus. The life and death of Jesus is what sets us free from our sin. So every time we partake of the bread and the wine, the symbol of the wine is the blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. The bread is his body that was broken for us. So his life and his death completely sets us free. When you remember what he's done for you, it changes your outlook on everything. It changes your outlook on yourself, and it changes your outlook on the possibility for somebody else to be set free of the thing that was irritating you. Hello? So, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 to 32. Whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, without thinking about himself and thinking about others, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged, I mean, that's interesting. This is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. When you're judging others all the time, Perhaps you've got guilt and shame in your own life, and you're not applying the work of Jesus to set you free and to heal you and to save you. It affects you badly. It can affect you really badly. You know, you can get so angry at someone that you literally die. You can be so bitter towards someone that that diseases like targets you. You can have high blood pressure, heart palpitating, all kinds of things happening to all the organs in your body simply over how you feel about someone else. Am I right? I mean, you felt it when things rise up in you when someone makes you so angry. Imagine living with that every day. Folk, run to the body and the blood of Jesus. Because the God who rightfully could be angry at us set us free. And so you can set yourself free and set others free. But going to that blood, going to that body. So there, for anyone who eats the drink without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if you judge us, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Who doesn't want to be judged? So judge yourself truly. Have a look at things clearly. What is God telling you? What is he saying to you? That's where you can judge properly. But when you have when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And if there's something wrong that you now notice in your own life, let the discipline of God deal with that thing. Because a discipline, being disciplined or being corrected or being trained to do the right thing, is way better than being condemned with the world. Amen. You will not be condemned with the world. Do you know how blessed you are? Do you know how blessed you are? Therefore, you are very blessed when God says to you, don't do that thing anymore. And you stop. And maybe there's some things. Maybe you were speeding. The speed limit said 120, Brad. And you went 124. And then you get a little ticket. And it's got a little amount on it. A little blessing to the government. Or whatever. I got there quicker and I blessed the government. I picked up a few fines. Hey, Jesus, help me. You also drive badly. Don't judge me. Take the log. I want to see your account of how you've been driving. It's a speck in my eye. No, okay. So, Jesus is responsible to remove sin from the church. You know what? Jesus deals with me. Amen? I can resist him, but he's dealing with me. You know, I know this. Jesus deals with you. So I can leave him to deal with you. But there are times when having removed the speck or the log from my own eye, that I've got to go by grace and humility, and I've got to go talk to my brother. What not to do? Gossip. Did you see what those people are doing? Wada, 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 wada. That's gossip. I can't believe that leader has said that thing. Did you notice what he was wearing? Wara, wara, wara. It's a gossip. If it's a sin, drop it. If it's a sin issue, go to your brother. But you've already done the first thing. Examined yourself. Got rid of the log. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, is this thing even worthy of addressing? Can I forgive them and just forget about it? Why not? Can I be wronged and let them get away with it and leave it to God? Why not? But if I have to in the church, because the speck is going to hurt lots of people, you don't want the driver of the truck to have two specks in both eyes. You want to see who he's driving. There's certain times you've got to deal with it. You go over, deal with the speck. And it's by grace, folk. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, so you're spiritual when you've dealt with yourself, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Everything that everyone else is dealing with, you've actually also had to deal with. Amen? And you fell many times. Amen? And maybe you came through it, but that doesn't make you special. That just means God gave you grace. Grace to forgive you and grace to empower you to be free. So therefore, show grace to help people out. And when somebody comes to you and says, this area is not so hot, this area is not so good, thank God and receive it. Because he's trying to take the speck out. And you know what? If it's not even your speck, help them understand it's their speck. But you've got to do it in the right way. We're always examining ourselves. Amen. If we can get it right in the church, folk, we can get it right in the world. I'm done. There's one verse I want to touch on here. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and his patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? How does God lead us to repentance? What does it say? With kindness. Did God ever beat anyone into repentance? No. He's kind. It leads to repentance. We need to be kind to the world, folk. Jesus never told the woman to go and sin no more until he'd removed judgment, even judgment of the world, because there was a woman caught in the act of adultery. And these Pharisees brought her to Jesus. And they said, the law says we need to stone her. And they all had stones ready. And Jesus said this, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. And it says from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones. Because the older guys realized how much they'd sinned. And the youngest guys finally realized when they saw the older guys dropping. And then the woman has, and Jesus says, who's your accuser? And she says, I don't have any. And he says, you're right. Nor do I accuse you. You are free. But now go sin no more. He says, my grace forgives you. But now my grace gives you the responsibility to not do it again. Powerful, eh? The grace that forgives us is the grace that strengthens us. And I tell you, she would have gone and been a woman who would have loved sinners because she was a sinner and she was loved. Can we, as a church, seek first the kingdom of God for the hidden treasure, the pearls, so many pearls that are out there but don't know it yet, and the enemy, like a dog and like a pig, is trampling on them. But we can go and restore them. We can go and find them. We can go and see that this forgiveness that has washed us can wash them. When you've got an oversupply of the washing of Jesus, you can wash others. Allow him to wash you today. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to pray in some new members. Are we good? Cool. Let's stand together, please, folks.